Evidently, it's like 17 degrees below zero in Green Bay right now. I'm glad you're all here and it's nice and warm inside. I spoke here in July from Ezekiel 34 and talked about a major theme there where God says, I will be the shepherd of my people. And today we're going to look at Acts 1, which is sort of a working out of God saying, I'm going to be the shepherd of my people. And it's right at the beginning of the Christian church. Jesus has sort of in that in-between state. He's risen from the dead and he hasn't gone to heaven yet. And so we're going to look at Acts 1. It's on page 909 in the books, in the blue Bibles there. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 in Acts 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Well, the book of Acts is something we're studying in Sunday school class that Tim Herwalt and Scott Lawton and John Saunders and I lead. And the class is mostly college students, but there are other folks in it. And we're aiming to look at how is witnessing brought about or exhibited in the book of Acts. And it's been a very good class for me to delve into that more deeply. And the very first class, we looked at this passage, and I was surprised by the fact that Jesus was around for 40 days after he died. I remember when Dr. Carson was here. You may recall that he was here a year ago this fall and spoke. And I was recalling when he was here 20 years ago, and his topic for his sermons at that time was in the book of John, the chapters 13 through 17, when he looked at the Last Supper discourse of Jesus. And one thing that he said then really stuck with me. He said, this is the last time that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he died, so he must have said important things. And so we looked at those passages, and it's got all the good verses about I am the vine and you are the branches and love one another. And so all that was in there, and it's very good teaching. And so when I realized that Jesus was around 40 days after he died, he must have said a lot of good things then too. So it's been good to kind of follow through in the book of Acts and see Jesus taught the apostles for 3 years, and then he taught them for those 40 days, and then they taught others, and then they taught others, and so there's been this continuation. So what I want to look at tonight is primarily, what did Jesus teach during those 40 days? And what impact did it have? How did that spread out, the use of his teaching at that time? The passage doesn't tell us everything, but we can infer a lot of things about what he taught. And there are other things in other passages that are about this same time. In John 21 and Luke 24 and Matthew 28, they're all talking about the time after the resurrection, when Jesus was instructing, teaching, being with his apostles. So some of the things we learn, and these are, I think I've got 10 or 12 things here, but I don't have them numbered nicely. In John 21, Jesus performs many miracles. So we know that's the passage where the fishermen are out fishing and they can't get any fish, and then Jesus comes along and says, "Put out your nets over here," and they get a lot of fish. And the other thing that he does is he reinstates Peter, or he forgives Peter, or he goes through the thing, "Shepherd my sheep." So those are a couple of things he does in John 21. Luke 24 is the passage on the road to Emmaus, and he opened their minds to the scriptures. So that was something that he did in a number of instances, so that they understood what the Old Testament was about, how it applied to him as the Messiah, and we see evidence of that in the Gospels and other places where the apostles are able to use the Old Testament and tie it in with New Testament things. So those are a couple of spots outside of this passage. And then if we start looking in the book of Acts here, some of the things that are important to note. One is, in the very first verse, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, says that in my previous book, so he wrote Luke and he wrote Acts, I taught about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So that was in the previous book. So now he's talking about all the things that Jesus has continued to do and teach. And there's a setting of the groundwork here that Jesus still does and teaches. So that he wasn't finished when he died, clearly. He wasn't finished when he went up to heaven, but all of the things that we read about are things that Jesus continues to do and teach. In verse 3, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So there's a couple different things in there. One of the things he did was he gave many proofs that he was alive, many proofs that he indeed was raised from the dead, and we can see that in that first creed in 1 Corinthians 15, which is something that the whole church knew, and they held it as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared to Peter, to the 12, to James, to 500, to lots of different people. So it was important that the church knew and had rock-solid faith in the fact that Jesus Christ indeed was raised from the dead, and so that's important for us to know too. And we've talked about that. Kevin's talked about it many times, that it's that is part of the gospel and is part of the true story of Jesus Christ. And if you neglect that, then you're sort of missing out on the true story of Jesus. So he gave them many proofs that he was alive because it was important to him. Another thing that he talks about there is the kingdom of God. He spoke about the kingdom of God a lot. And we see evidence of that in the Gospels as the people that Jesus was talking to during this time wrote the Gospels later, and they talk about all the times, even while he was alive, that he talked about parables about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And so that was an important thing that Jesus did in helping the apostles realize, here's how you live. Here's what the rules are that God wants us to have for having a kingdom lifestyle, a Christian way of living. And so That was another important part of what Jesus taught. It's interesting that it was during 40 days, which is there in verse 3. It's kind of a reminder of the 40 years in the wilderness where the Israelites were being formed into a people of God. And during that time, God showed them, here's how I will work. Here's how you need to trust me. Here's the law of Moses. Here's how you need to live. And so that is very similar to what Jesus was doing with the apostles during those 40 days, is saying, here's how you need to live. Here's a Christian lifestyle. Here's the kingdom lifestyle. And that was an important part of what he taught them. In verse 4, there's a command. He told them, you have to stay in Jerusalem until you get the Holy Spirit. And as we'll see later, that was very important that they not only knew the kingdom lifestyle, they knew the truth of what they were to believe, they also had to have the Spirit. They had to have the Holy Spirit so that they were empowered to do the things that Jesus wanted them to do. So that was a part of his teaching. And then there was the Great Commission. This is one of the more famous parts of this passage, probably, is you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so this is not so much a command as it is a statement. You will be my witnesses. And so this is what tied it to Ezekiel for me, that Jesus said, you will be. This is how we're going to do it. I will shepherd my church, and you will be my witnesses. So as we move through the book of Acts, we can see God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working out this plan. You will be my witnesses. And there's a number of different steps that happen here. We can see in the first several chapters of Acts, the impact of Jesus' teaching in the lives of his apostles. It, for some reason, it reminds me of the Big Bang. The Big Bang theory in cosmology, I guess it is. But there's a fellow named Lee Strobel who's written a book called The Case for a Creator. And he does a good job of explaining scientific thought on a number of different things and tying it in with faith. And here's what I understand about the Big Bang theory. And it turns out that the sun is 400 times bigger than the moon. And it's 400 times further away than the moon is. Well, what does that have to do with the Big Bang? Well, because of that, that's a very unusual sort of thing. What that means is we can have total solar eclipses. And so what that allows people to do is do scientific experiments on light. And in the early part of last century, Albert Einstein's theory of relativity was being proposed, and people were looking at it, and they were trying to prove or disprove it. In 1919, there was a total solar eclipse. And one of the things they were able to measure was that the moon was bending light as it went around it. So part of the theory of relativity is that gravity bends light. And so because the sun is 400 times further away than the moon, and it's 400 times bigger, that allowed them to prove that part of the theory of relativity. And the other thing that they could do is they could measure a lot of the light waves that came from the sun's corona around the sun and get a measure of the elements in the sun and understand what these light waves were about when they could see things in the universe. So those two things happen. God set that up, and he set that up back at creation. And those scientists then were able to say, okay, the theory of relativity works. Let's go and look farther at the universe. And several years later, the idea of the Big Bang really became popular because they could tell that the universe is expanding. So, theory of relativity, universe is expanding. If the universe is currently expanding, that means it must have been shrinking back in the backness, so forward, back, shrinking that way, and they could say there must have been a starting point. And so having a starting point to the universe is a very fantastic thing for having a creator, because there must have been something that was there before the universe was. And so we can see that God created the universe 13 billion years ago, something like that. And in that great explosion creation time, he had in mind not only that Jesus Christ would come, but also that scientists in 1919 would be able to measure and figure out that the sun and the moon and gravity and relativity and all these things work together, so that men could figure out, aha, here's further evidence that there is God. So all of that happened, and the explosion of the Christian church sort of acted like that in some ways, that all these things happened in order and in a convincing pattern, and God pushed them all along to happen. And so it's kind of fun to kind of trace all the events that happen here and realize that God set them up in just the right time and place to be doing what they were doing. So some of those events that happen, you can see some of them by the headings in the chapters here, but we know that Jesus commanded them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit, chapter 2, there you go. So that's Pentecost, and that event had God's stamp all over it, because you could see the tongues of flame, they were talking in foreign languages, and the being witnesses and spreading the gospel is enhanced, because all those people who were in town and could hear the proclamation of the gospel in their own languages weren't there forever, but they went back to their own land. So it's not unlike what we have here at Michigan State University, where people come here from many different countries and states and places and learn the gospel and then go back and teach the gospel back in their own country in their own language. And so it's that spreading happened because of Pentecost, and 3,000 were added to the church because of that one speech. So the church got an instant kickstart. Here's 3,000 people in Jerusalem, and they're all learning the things that Jesus taught to the apostles. So in verse 42, there's this famous description of how the church fellowship went on in Jerusalem. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. That's the very first thing they were doing. So Jesus taught the apostles. They taught the rest of the church, so that they were gaining an understanding of here's how we live together. And in fact, they were doing it. They were breaking bread. They had devoted themselves to prayer. They were filled with awe. There were many wonders and miraculous signs done by the apostles. They were all together, and they had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So the apostles knew what to say, but because they had the Holy Spirit, they were given a real gift of teaching. Jesus taught them, they were able to teach others. And remember who those guys were. They were fishermen, and they were not... it says the Sanhedrin was amazed that these uneducated men were able to speak so clearly. And so the Holy Spirit was giving them the gifts of being able to teach, being able to witness, being able to do the things that God wanted them to do, so that they could spread the gospel and build the church. And that was just one of many wonders and miraculous signs that went on. You may recall that right after Pentecost, this would be in chapter 3, the heading there is "The lame beggar was healed." And this was another chance that Peter had to tell many people of what Jesus Christ could do. Because there was a miraculous healing, and lots of people came to the temple and said, "What's going on? What's the deal? We've seen this guy be begging here at the temple for years, and all of a sudden he can walk. What's the deal?" And Peter can say, "It's not us. We didn't do it. It was Jesus." And so he could then go on and go right to the gospel, because they knew that it was good to answer the question of the people, but then take that question on to here's the truth of the gospel. And because of this incident too, Peter was able to appear before the Sanhedrin and tell them the same thing. And there's that whole story of appearing before the Sanhedrin is a wonderful example of sort of a wittiness, an amazing ability for the Holy Spirit to give someone the words to say, because Peter was able to say to them, "You're wondering, you know, how did this guy get healed? Well, you know he was healed, and it was Jesus Christ who did it. And you remember Jesus Christ. He healed many people, and then you killed him. And he is healing people still. And so he died, but he's been resurrected, and he's the only way through which you can be saved." So he sort of, he put the Sanhedrin in a position where, this is amazing. They didn't say this is amazing, but they were stumped. They didn't have anything to say, because it was the truth and they knew it, and it was spirit and truth that convicted them of where they needed to go. So the Lord continued to add numbers to the church. More and more people were added. There was they were learning the kingdom lifestyle. They had all these things in common, but they needed to go out. And so persecution started right after the stoning of Stephen. So that's in chapter 7 is Stephen's speech. And then right after that, the persecution started of the church, and they were all scattered. They were sent out into Judea and Samaria. So that was another part of God's plan. He says that persecution will come upon you. And God caused it. And he made them all go out to these various places. Jesus had taught the apostles had taught them, and now they went to places and were teaching others. So they were all witnesses to what they had learned about the truth of Jesus Christ. And so this whole process of moving out into Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth was being orchestrated by the great God who made everything and brought his Son here. And so it's kind of a fun story to watch all of that unfold. And a lot of it goes back to sort of just the right amount of teaching during those 40 days. Because we know that Jesus didn't teach them everything. That there are several issues that come up in those first several years of the church that they were sort of unexpecting. Right away, Peter had a vision, and the vision said everything is okay to eat. And then they were amazed that the Holy Spirit came on Gentiles also. So it wasn't just to be a sect of a Jewish church, but the church was to be open to all people of all nations. And so that was one thing that Jesus didn't tell them specifically was going to happen. But they realized it as they saw the same power of the Holy Spirit in the Gentiles as what had happened with them. And so that was part of the convincing that, aha, the church belongs, the church is Jesus's. We need to know what's the true part of the gospel that we need to hold on to tight, and what are our cultural things that we need to hold on to loosely. And so the Holy Spirit was at work then, and that's a good thing for us to know now too, and we know that the Bible doesn't tell us everything that we have to do, but we need to trust in Scripture. We don't want to go against things that are in Scripture, but we do want to interpret the things that are going around us in light of the Scripture, and we want to be able to to use our wisdom and understanding and be gifted by the Holy Spirit to have discernment and understanding. I mentioned that part of the studying we're doing in the book of Acts is about how we can be witnesses. And so there's an interesting thing that Jesus did it's not the only way to witness, but it's a good understanding. I mentioned it earlier, and it's answering questions. So back in the in Acts 1, right at the end of our passage, Jesus had taught them many things, and the apostles asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And evidently John Calvin has a quote that says that this, probably every word in this question has something wrong about it. That they missed the whole point in asking this question, because it wasn't about the kingdom of Israel. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And the idea of doing it at this time, they were going to restore that previous kingdom of Israel, referring probably to David and Solomon and those guys, was the timing was wrong, the question was wrong. And so Jesus' response is, you don't need to know that, but here's the important thing. And so he tells them the important thing is that you will be my witnesses, and that's what they need to get out of his teaching, not the fact that there's a coming return of the kingdom to Israel. And so we see that same response as Peter especially goes out, and then Paul does it later. When they're doing witnessing, they will answer a question that's raised and then go on and go deeper to the gospel. So when Peter does this at Pentecost, you may recall that the questions that the people had all around from these various lands, one thing they wanted to know was, is this, how are these people speaking in our language? How is that possible? And the other thing they wanted to know is, are these guys drunk? And so this passage is one of my favorites forever, because it taught me that God has a sense of humor. And this happened when I was driving back and forth to Novi, and the speed limit was 55 at the time, so you couldn't go very fast. And I had a Chrysler K car, and it didn't have a tape drive in it. All it had was a radio. So I had a portable tape player, and I got the tapes from the church library that had the Bible, and so I would listen to the Bible going back and forth. And this particular day when I started listening to the book of Acts, I knew the batteries in my tape drive were going bad, but I had it there and started playing, and Peter starts explaining to the people what's going on, and he says, "People of Israel, do not think these men are drunk." And it stopped. And I was stunned. I said, the whole thing stopped, and I'd been listening, and I realized, yes, God has a sense of humor. So Peter answers the question, and then he goes on to answer the other question. He tells from the prophet Joel how there were visions and dreams and prophesying going on. And then he goes from there and says, this is about Jesus Christ, and here's what you need to understand. And they were convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment by the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 came to know the Lord. And he did the same thing later, as I'd mentioned earlier, when he talked to the Sanhedrin and to the big crowd in the temple. They wondered, how had this man been healed? And he answered that question and then went on to the gospel. So that's a good technique to remember in witnessing. It's also, what that tells us is, we need to understand the people that we're talking to, and so all of the things that we know about building relationships with non-believers hold true. Understand what they're thinking, understand some of their background thoughts, listen to their questions, answer the questions, and take it to the gospel. And so that's a very good thing to know. One of the other things that Jesus taught in those 40 days also helps us with witnessing. In Matthew 28, one of the things Jesus said was, "I will be with you always." So that great comfort that he is with us now is important as we deal with what has, and when I've talked to people about witnessing, always been a very common thing about a barrier to being a witness. And the barrier is fear. I'm afraid I'm going to look bad. I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm afraid I'm just not going to get it right. So there's a fear thing going on. And we can see that in the early church, there were a number of things that went on that help us deal with that fear. And one of them, when we realize that prayer is a very good thing, that one of the first miracles that was performed after Peter and John got out of prison, the believers were together and they prayed. They prayed for two things. They prayed, "God, would you please continue to keep doing your miracles? And would you give us boldness?" And so the building shook. God did that miracle. He continued to do miracles. And in just a little sentence it says, "And they boldly went out witnessing." They boldly went out speaking the truth. And so God gave them that boldness because they'd asked for it. And so prayer is a good thing for getting over fear. Is pray for boldness. A second way that that we know that God is with us is we think about the whole persecution thing. After Stephen's stoning, they were scattered. They were dispersed. They were comfortable. But God, comfortable in their community, but God forced them to go out and to be with others and to share what they knew. So God will be working with us to do the sharing that we need to do. So that's a second thing. And then there's a nice little thing that's sort of buried in that description of the early church in Acts 2, where it talks about how they had everything in common and they shared with those who were in need. And that overcoming of the fear of that allowed them to share things, it was sort of the fear that I won't have enough. It was an ability to say, you know, I am going to give you of what I have because I know the Lord will supply. It's a living out of the thing that Jesus said, where he says, "Test me." God says this in the Old Testament. Jesus says it in the New Testament. Give and see if I don't give back to you even more than what you have now. And so that concept was working out in the kingdom lifestyle of the new church. They were giving freely. They were losing that fear that I won't have enough if I give things away. And so that fear was really part of not trusting God. They learned to trust God. They knew God would be with them. And that getting rid of that fear and trusting God helped them to be the witnesses that they needed to be. So a number of things that Jesus did during those 40 days, and there's multiple passages and multiple parts, and I'm sorry if I missed your favorite part of that whole time, because lots of things were going on. But we know that Jesus opened their eyes to the Scriptures. We know that he convinced them that he was the Son of God. He made them wait for the Holy Spirit so that what they did, they knew they had to do it in spirit and in truth. And he convinced them he would always be with them. He showed them how to be witnesses. And God used them to make and shepherd the church. And we know that all those things are going on still. God is still shepherding his church. And all of those things that Jesus taught the apostles, we can read and learn in Scripture. And we can be blessed with the Holy Spirit to allow us the strength to do all those things. Let's pray. Holy God, we praise your name. We are amazed when we consider the universe. We are amazed when we consider your church, We are amazed when we realize that you have given us brothers and sisters in this place who love us, who care for us, who minister with us in lots of different ways. And we pray, Lord, for all the people in our lives that we know that don't know you. We ask that you would be blessing them. Bless them particularly with the ability to see and hear and understand the truth. And we pray that you would teach us good ways to talk to them, that you would give us insights for individuals, that we would be able to speak your truth. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you continue to bless and gift and encourage all of your children so that we can continue to be your witnesses. Thank you, Lord. Amen.